was born, to find out how Jesus died, to find out what Jesus taught us to make us better people. Yeah? There's a lot of reasons to come to church. But part of it's just that it's kind of fun. How many of you come to church because you just kind of enjoy it? For no particular reason. That's what we don't do. All right. Let's say our Lord's Prayer. We'll all hold hands up here. Our Creator, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
In preparation for our time of giving, I would take this opportunity to tell you about an interesting study that was done at Harvard University some years ago. And the study was called the Harvard Test of Intellectual Spurts. And what it was going to do was to measure the intellectual growth during a time of one semester in class. And it was to take a test to identify who was going to have a spurt and who was not going to have a spurt. So they gave all of these people some obsolete IQ tests, and then they, as it says here, they threw in some trash just to and then at random took five names down and brought them in and told the teachers that these were the young people who were expected to have an intellectual spurt during these months. And many of the professors, the teachers who were there said, well, wait a minute, we know some of these people. That's not likely to happen. But they said, no, this test never fails. This test absolutely never fails. It's true. And so at the end of the semester, they did an evaluation, and they discovered that every single one of the people they identified to have an intellectual spurt had an intellectual spurt and did fantastically during that semester, even though it meant nothing, there was nothing, no value in the test other than telling everybody that it was going to hold. Because great things were expected from them, they did great things. Did I forget to tell you that God expects great things from us? Let us share our gifts with our God.
What wondrous love is this, oh my soul? God, you have great expectations of all of us. We come to this place to meet your expectations. Though we fail from time to time, we ask that you continue to work with us. Lift us up, build us, make us into that which you would have us be. We offer these gifts to you, to your work, to your church, and we ask for your blessings upon all those who have been able to share. In the name of Jesus Christ, we offer these gifts. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from John. It is taken from the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 31. Hear these words. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails of his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand on his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again at the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. Thus ends the reading of the scriptures for this Sunday morning. May the words of my mouth Are there many people among us who like to take photographs? By the way, before I go any further, thank you. I know we have more in store, but thank you for what you have already done. And your music is spectacular. And it ties us with roots of our own Christianity that go back within our country. Thank you. I hope you are enjoying them too. Again, how many of you carry a camera with you and will take a photograph whenever you happen to see something along the way? Yeah. Oh, yeah, the digital age, it is really impressive. I do that sometimes. I don't do it a lot. It depends upon where I am or where I expect to be going. One day, I was wandering through a rather large city, and I saw something that captured my attention. I'm usually not one of those people that collect signs. If any of you are on Facebook, you know that there are people who are putting up all kinds of images of signs of something clever that might be said. That isn't me. But I did see something that I decided to take a photograph of. Now, somewhere in my files, and I don't know where, since I move around a lot, things get placed in odd places, and I couldn't find it. But somewhere in my file, I have a photo that I, of course, cannot show you because I don't have it, but I can describe it to you. It was about a sign. A sign was hanging from a chain, a very thick chain that moved from one heavy post to another across a driveway that went into a parking lot. The sign was very large, therefore easily readable. At the top of the sign was the name of the church. Now, I'm not going to tell you the name of the church, but it was, just like ours would say, First Congregational Church. The name of their church was right across the top of it. And in large red letters under their name, it read the following: "No trespassing." Even though I knew it was a sign about a parking lot, and even though I knew it was a sign that was intended for people who had absolutely no right to park their cars in there, perhaps neighbors who were not church people, shoppers from nearby stores, or maybe even someone who was having a car with mechanical problem and needed to be repaired and placed somewhere for a short distance, absolutely not. Such people were not welcome to use that parking lot, and a thick chain with a sign told them exactly that: no trespassing. I thought that sign reflected something of more significance, an unfortunate truth, perhaps, that is sometimes found within the church. Though that sign was large, readable, and obvious, it appears to me that the sign reflected a message that sometimes the church also gives without putting up signs. Sometimes the message exists that says, "No trespassing by unknown people here." No trespassing. You are welcome if you belong here. You are allowed to park here if you meet our expectations. You are welcome to be here if you live by our rules. Park your car in the right place at the right time in the right way. You are welcome here if you are like us. Maybe they liked cars, no motorcycles, but like us. In the gospel we read today, we hear the oft-spoken story of the disciples hiding away in a house behind closed doors. And a closed door, I'm afraid the unspoken message is always no trespassing. Without ado, Jesus appears before them inside, and they are astonished. Now, there is something I've not ever noticed about this story until this past week during the lectionary study on Tuesday that we have here in this building. And one of the contributors, one of our people who was in the lectionary study, has said, "Did you notice that no one opened the door for Jesus, that he had to break through it?" I never noticed that. The passage is also a popular story about the disciple Thomas. And I tell you, I have preached a fair number of sermons on this passage and about Thomas and his doubting. That's the most popular part of this story. But I am not talking about Thomas today. Once inside the house, the disciples instantly knew who he was, and they came together as a cohesive body, a supportive group who felt connected with each other in perhaps a very familiar word that we hear and use all the time, a supportive family. I am tired of the overuse of the word family. It is everywhere. It seems to be the common word. Not too many years ago, it was normal for the young people to say like. You know, like. And family fits right in with that overusage of the word family. There are family plumbing businesses. There's a family hair salon. There's a family theater. I don't like family restaurants because I wonder what they serve in such places. If you go to an Italian, a Mexican, or a French restaurant, you know what they serve, but what do they serve in a family restaurant? Do people need to break in the front door like Jesus to be included? Do they need to be the one to swing the door open, to kick it in? Who is welcome? One of my favorite storytellers to quote is Fred Craddock, and a marvelous storyteller, and he tells a story about a church in Atlanta, Georgia, where he was invited to preach to a large congregation, but it was going to happen on four consecutive nights. There were going to be four big services, and he was to preach four sermons. And he said it was kind of odd for him to do something like that, but he did it. He also said that there was a moment in the worship service where everyone was invited to greet each other. You know, we kind of do a little bit of that here. You know, you interrupt the worship service and you say hello to everybody. He sat up in the chair like is here, and he said, "You know, I never saw as much hugging and kissing going on in any church as I saw on those four nights. Someone even came up to the pulpit and gave me a kiss," he said. All four nights. On the last night, Fred and his wife were invited out for coffee after the service by the pastor of the church. And the pastor of the church was thrilled about having not only all that excitement, but Fred to be there with them. And he says to Fred and Fred's wife, he says, "Did you ever see such a family church? Did you ever see so much love in the life of a church in your life?" And it was Fred's wife who responded, and she said, "Yes, I have." "Well, what do you mean?" the pastor asks. And Fred's wife says, "Did you know that I was there for all four services, and nobody ever spoke to me?" The pastor responded, "Well, that was because they didn't know who you were." The very point. Just like the rest of life, families can be exclusive. Families can be painful. It seems that the entire gospel is about Jesus breaking in. No matter what story you read, it's about Jesus breaking in. Seldom are the doors thrown open and extravagant welcomes offered. I've been around the church for a long time, and one of the greatest barriers to entry is just the plain inability to get in. The other is when in either being overwhelmed or underwhelmed by a reception. I believe a genuine welcome of strangers is among the most difficult tasks of the church. For some reason, people don't seem to be geared for stranger welcoming in their own lives or in the church. The gospel stories are filled with moments of strangers being welcomed. Jesus was always welcoming the most unusual of people, people from the street into a significant banquet, and sinners at the dinner table also, even welcome to the people who were his people's enemies. When I was an interim pastor at Omaha, one of the members was an ordained clergy person who worked in a prison ministry. And occasionally, she would bring a former prisoner to worship with her, but would tell me that the former prisoners are the most difficult people to bring into church because they're not comfortable there. I noticed that in worship, that there was always cautiousness about her guests. When Jesus broke through the locked doors of the disciples, he did something else that can easily be missed, but must not be missed. He not only spoke, but he listened. Yes, he listened. The story of Thomas is a powerful example of his listening ability. Michelle Hershberger, in her book, A Christian View of Hospitality, Expecting Surprises, says, "Christian hospitality is a way of entering another person's world." She goes on and says, "At Uganda Christian University, the chaplain of the school explained that in Uganda, hospitality goes with both elaborate meals and intentional listening to the visitor. For any relationship to be strong, food and intentional listening must be shared. Listening to the other is the beginning of understanding and entering another person's world." Perhaps the most welcoming words that have ever been produced, certainly in the English language and most certainly in our country, are words that are in a clear and obvious place, and yet I am fear that are so easily lost anymore. But they weren't always that way. These are the words that I speak of. "Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land, here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is imprisoned lightning, and her name Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome, her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that Twin Cities fame. Keep ancient land your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Of course, that's Emma Lazarus on the Statue of Liberty. Timothy Lincoln of Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary said it like this: the religion that is willing to serve the most will conquer the world. I think I'd like to add something to that. I would add that the religion that will conquer the world first begins with those who welcome the most, for then they become the servers of the world. To welcome well is to throw open the gates, to knock down all signs of no trespassing, both printed and invisible, and place new signs in their place. The new signs must read, "Trespassing allowed." No need to knock because the doors are open. Thus, there can be no breaking in. No need to think like us because we all think differently. No need to fear because we are all trying to understand this thing we call church. No need to feel less than others because the truth is that none of us really measure up. When the church places a plaque on the front door that reads, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shores, send these, the homeless tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." When that happens, then we have redefined family. That is when the doors get pushed open, but not from the outside. That's when the doors get pushed open from the inside. That's when Jesus no longer needs to knock down or go through doors. That's when the church becomes his. That's when the world changes with a brand new spirit. It's when places that call itself church, with no narrow definition of family, like I think is so often the case today, but has excellent expressions of welcome and directs signs, whether they be tangible or invisible, that says, "In this place, trespassing is allowed." When that happens, then there is no need to break in. There is no need to break through because there are no doors to pass through. Come and be embraced and know that the family we talk about is the family of all God's creation. We lift our lamp beside the golden door, and we welcome. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated. As we enter our time of prayer, we prepare ourselves with hearing each other. We do some listening. If you have a concern, a joy, a need, you're invited to share that aloud so we, in our personal prayers and our corporate prayer, might include yours. Is there anyone among us who would like to share for a need? Betsy. Wonderful news. Thank you.
Cindy? I'd like to have my neighbor, Jackie Kilner, be lifted up in prayer. Her mother, Bo Kilner, died last week.
Her mother and?
Her mother,
okay.
Bo Kilner, died.
Two of them, did I understand?
No.
Okay, thank you. Others? Glenn?
A good friend of mine, Sam, who had a cerebral hemorrhage 4 weeks ago, but has made the recovery and has returned to work with some symptoms.
Okay, thank you, Glenn. Tracy? Would you tell me her first name again?
Maria.
Maria. Others? Very good. As we enter a time of prayer, I invite you and all of us together to be in silence and share our innermost thoughts and needs with God.
To you.
God, we come before you and open our minds, our hearts, our entire lives in honesty to you. During these moments when we come to you, we ask for your continued keen ear to all that we say and to those words that we can't quite express, but come from the depth of our heart and a need that you do understand. God, come to us. Bring hope and healing. Bring a belief and an understanding and the hope that comes through knowing you are walking with us in this journey of life. God, we pray for those among us and beyond us who are in the midst of difficult moments within their lives, for those who are struggling with the challenges of life. We pray for your presence and your energy and your help. We ask you to be with each one of us as we walk the journey of life with so many others, and may we in turn be an expression of your hope and your healing and your caring in our relationships with others. We pray for David and for the good health that is being restored to him. May his progress and his health continue to develop and be strong. We pray for Jackie at a time of great grief in her mother's death. We pray for Bob and the recovery that he is experiencing through this traumatic time in his life. And also for Maria as she enters a challenging moment in her health. God, we pray for the church, for both this congregation and the church everywhere. May we all be strong, may we be bold, and may we be unafraid to go forward declaring that there is a new spirit, a new way, a new world that you are creating. And may we be ready to be part of that creation. We are grateful to you because you include us. And God, to this, we have little way of responding short of saying thank you. We pray this all faithfully in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Would you pass the peace to each other? And now may the peace of God be with us for this day and for all the days ahead. And may we go from this place knowing that there will be many challenges in each one of our lives, challenges that trust our faithfulness. But go into the world unafraid. Go knowing that as you go, you take something else. You take knowing that you are now and forever greatly loved. Amen.